Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace as we continue to worship you. And Lord, ask in Jesus' name that as we worship you, Lord, that you would inspire us, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that as we share about you this morning, Lord, that you would help us to hear, help us to know, and help us to love you more in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I'm excited for this morning because Mike Kendall is going to come up and share in a few minutes his story about how he came into relationship with God. And one of the things about our scripture was that really startled me or struck me is that John the Baptist was a teacher, and he had disciples, people who followed him, students, if you would. And one of the things that he did, being a good teacher, is he talked about God. He was sharing with his disciples, the first two disciples that we know of, Andrew and John, about who Jesus was. And when Jesus came walking by, the first thing that he did is he said, he pointed to Jesus and said, "There goes the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God that they had been waiting for hundreds of years. And John said, "There he goes." And instead of talking to him about what Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do, he said, "Go follow them. Go follow him." See, a teacher, a good teacher, will always not only point, but encourage us to follow, right? So as we listen to Mike today, I want you to listen for who are those people who pointed Mike to God. And then we'll talk about that afterward. Mike, if you come forward, please. And share with us your story.
Morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me okay? Well, as mentioned, my name is Mike Kennel. I've been a member of the church here for 25 years. Pastor Paul approached me about giving my testimony some time ago and gave me a little handout of what testimony usually consists of, which, you know, talking about things before your conversion, how life was, what was your spiritual growth like, what events came about that caused you to be converted, and sort of what does that mean to you today. So I need to start back into the early years, because a lot of what happened to me in my childhood eventually affected my spiritual growth. So if we can get started. Detroit, 1968. I was 19 years old, and I came out of my place of employment. I was walking across the parking lot, and these two military helicopters came screaming overhead, headed towards downtown. I heard a call from the news reports that this morning that the riots that we had had, how there was a perpetual war zone down there overnight. When I heard the term war zone, I sort of flashed back to my childhood, because I lived in a war zone, so to speak. My dad had come home from World War II as a decorated veteran, Bronze Star, two Purple Hearts, and a lot of rage and a lot of anger. Mom, she was sort of pious, but I thought if she had a talent, it was the ability to push my dad's buttons. She could bring out the worst in him, and it was constant. I mean, it was virtually, to me, it seemed like every night of my 19 years, I go back. The relationship with my dad was pretty much non-existent. A provider, yes, but nurturing me, guiding me, just doing things with me. We never did. We never played catch together, for example. I remember going out and throwing the football straight up in the air and running down and catching it. That's pretty hard to do. But we never really did much together or interacted a whole lot. Mom, on the other hand, was the one who mandated that I go to church on Sundays. She drove me to church, and to, at that time it was a Baptist church that we were going to. And she, remember her saying to me once, she said, "Mike, you may not understand why we do all this, but there'll come a day when you're going to need help. Things like death and illnesses and that, they're there to come, and I want you to know where to turn to." And I think as a result of that childhood upbringing, I clearly knew who Jesus Christ was. I knew he was my Savior. I believed that the Bible was the Word of God. I believed God created man. But I didn't go much deeper than that, into the underlying concepts of the Bible or the tenets of the Bible. just didn't stop there and grasp the true meaning of what this was all about. And so I look at my spiritual growth at that time as being somewhat stagnant. How did I deal with these things at night that occurred almost after dinner? I had a habit. I called it my own self-inflicted solitude. I go up to my room. I would turn off all the lights. It'd usually be dark out in the wintertime. Stare at the ceiling. If the noise got loud, I put the covers over my head, and spent many nights like that, hoping that I would sort of come out of there and someone would say, "Oh, we feel sorry that you got involved with all this." But that empathy or that sympathy never really came. So, I struggled with all this verbiage that was going on. I'd say the point really turned when I sort of married my sweetheart, which is Barbara Kennel, Barbara Thomas at that time. It was interesting, in our early days we argued a lot. It's like the apple didn't fall far from the old tree, you know. But we stuck it out together. She's a very, very loyal person. And for that I've always been eternally thankful for her. She learned, versus I learning, why my parents fought so much. And why I was sort of treated the way I was treated. I didn't know this. They never, you know, back in that time when things happened in your family, they were sort of like skeletons in the closet. You didn't really share everything. You didn't want your kids to know everything. My mom and dad had been married before. Both of them had had children by previous marriages. Dad, when he came back from the war, his wife had remarried and, had a new stepfather, the kids did, and he was not given privileges to go see those kids. As a consequence, he felt that if he could not take care of his original kids, he wasn't going to do anything special by me. And that sort of set the groundwork. It made things understandable years later. He came to me when he was about 50 and we talked about it. But by then, you know, the stones had been set and it didn't really, who I was, that was what I was. But I felt I came out of that with a real strive for recognition. Anything might, people would tell me in my family that one of the reasons that I accomplished or some of the things I accomplished in life was because I always sought the recognition that I never got from my father. So let's talk a little bit about those accomplishments just so that you sort of get, you know, it's all right for young men who spiritually lead their families to make worldly accomplishments, things that cause them to grow in their career, as long as it's not an obsession. And I think mine grew into an obsession, and I'm going to sort of exemplify that. There was, I should say, one point that my dad had a reason to get mad is when I got kicked out of Wayne State University for having very poor grades as a mathematician. But he never said anything. Never said anything. Now, years later, I started to wake up a little bit. So I went on and finished my degree in mathematics. That was a big accomplishment for me. Still no really recognition from it, but it was for my own self personally gratifying. Years later, I decided that I wanted to do more. So I went back to and got into the University of Michigan, where I received a doctorate degree. It was called Human Toxicology, where I devoted my life to looking at what chemicals, what pharmaceutical agents are out there that could cause women of childbearing age to have a birth defect. And I became pretty knowledgeable of that, sort of recognized, had a lot of published research and so forth. In fact, how we did that for 20 years for some of the leading pharmaceutical companies. Still wasn't getting the recognition evidently that I wanted because I changed professions again. And I say these, not only are these events significant in themselves, but if you feel that you were a mathematician and then you were a toxicologist, and now I'm going to go into Homeland Security after 9/11, I think that sort of shows you that I spent a lot of time learning new things and becoming recognized for it. So it started off with probably the earliest highlight was I was under contract with the state police to visit 100 critical infrastructure sites in Michigan after 9/11. I was to go into things like power plants, nuclear plants, water plants, dairies because of the food chain, malls, Tiger Stadium, Mackinac Bridge. I was to do security assessments. I was to go in and say, how does this thing function and work normally? Where is it vulnerable to a terrorist attack? What security measures have they put in place? And what could we recommend in terms of costs and so forth that they spend on doing that? It took me 3 years. When it was bound together in reports, it was 4 foot long. Those documents had only been reviewed by three people. This was all coming down through the governor. And they are housed today at the Michigan State Emergency Operating Center. So that if something is attacked, one of those attacked, they can pull this information to the front door. Evidently, I did somewhat of a reasonable job there. There was my recognition that I was looking for. Soon afterwards, I was retained again to harden the complex up at the Capitol building. So if you think of the governor over in her office is in the Romney building, and then you got the state capitol, and then you got this big mall of 12 departments like transportation. I had to go through, again, took about 3 years to harden these facilities, train the employees on what are the appropriate security measures, put in video surveillance cameras where needed. We did all kinds of countermeasures to block terrorism. And that, you know, again, got me some of the recognition that I was looking for and some of the satisfaction. The spiritual growth all this time is being set by the side. Even probably things with my family was being set by the side as I cross-trained myself in these different areas and then tried to make something of it. The culminating point to me, and again, I'm telling you these accomplishments because now today they don't mean anything to me. I call them worldly accomplishments. They're things that the Bible talks about when they say, you do things on the world that increase your social status and so forth, but they're certainly not setting up treasures in heaven. And that was my point. I can certainly hope you'll see how I was somewhat obsessed by this. I was invited by the National Association of Counties, who was meeting annually in D.C., to come in and give a presentation on what are the risks to terrorism from urban areas to rural areas, because urban areas were getting a lot of money, and the rural areas were a little upset by that. So I walked into this meeting, and I gave the presentation. There's four people invited. Each gave a little presentation, and then it was open for questions while they set up legislative of what they wanted to do. The first gentleman that spoke was Undersecretary Forestman from the Department of Homeland Security. I was impressed by him. Pretty good company to be in. The second person was Director of Human Health Services because we had a concern about bird flu at that time. So he was there. Then there was myself, and then there was the White House Committee Chairman for Critical Infrastructure Protection. So I found myself in somewhat of an elite group. And I look at this as being the pinnacle of my career, my worldly accomplishments. But by today's, where I'm at today, I would trade them all in a second for some of those treasures up front. And I hope you'll take that message, particularly the young men in our audience who are raising families. You young men are pivotal to the spiritual growth of your family, particularly the boys in your family. So do your job and make it, it's all right to have worldly accomplishments, but they have to be in balance with the spiritual growth. You can't just do one at the expense of the other. So I felt a tugging on me over the years, a good 6-year period where God was calling me to do something, and I wasn't quite sure what. And it kept getting stronger and stronger. I decided that I need to spend some time in the scriptures. I mentioned back in that I believe that God was God and Jesus was Jesus as my Savior and Lord. But along the way, I became a scientist too. And in scientists, we are pretty adamant about if something's truthful, you have to do something. You have to form a hypothesis. You have to observe an experiment. If the results come out the same three times, it's truth. So I went back to the Bible. I started looking at it and said, I can't apply the scientific method to the Bible. I have to accept it by faith. And faith I did because of the stories in the Bible. They were so unique and so profound to me that God, through the ages, would let man take his course, sin some more, and then bring him back home. And he'd do it over and over again. What does that tell you? He tells you that he values us and he loves us. To go to that kind of profound thing, he never gave up on us. And then the analogy of giving your son up for his life so that your sins would be forgiven, so that you could be brought back into with him, a marvelous story. I can't believe anything like that would be other than divinely inspired. So to me, the Bible was truth. And if truth is where I needed to go to find out what God's expectations were for me, really. So I dove deeply in there. I also want to say that another question that popped in my mind is, what do I want to be remembered for when I leave this earth? You know, we see obituaries where it says, head of the Masonic Temple, ran Coca-Cola Company. I would like to have mine say, and I think it shouts out to you when you read the Bible, son of God, part of God's kingdom. That's where I want to be when my days are done. I don't need to be remembered for any of this worldly stuff. That's eternity. This is a short stay here. So, I struggled with just who I want to become. And again, I came back to the Bible and the fact that what Jesus did for us was almost unbelievable. I mean, here he is at 33 years of age. That's a prime of your adult life. And he's willing to give up his life. I think he actually had the ability to walk away from it or to turn it down. It doesn't say that specifically, but you know, I think if he thought there was a better use of his time than doing what God wanted him to do, he would have went for it. But he didn't. He knew that God had a bigger plan, a more precious plan that involved the forgiveness of our sins and our getting back in tune with him, that he needed to go through with this. And he saw it to the very end. And I believe myself when I hear of the torture and ridicule that he went through. So it continued to eat at me to try to be a better Christian, something that I wanted to be my heritage and not just a scientist or a Homeland Security specialist. So again, reading the Bible was one way of doing it. And there was one passage that hit home to me more than anything else. John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say unto you, and this is Christ speaking, that you must be born again of the water and of the Holy Spirit if you're going to need to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, to me, in my younger days, if you were righteous, you did the right things, you believed that God was the only God, you know, God of Jesus and Abraham, and that you repented of your sins and you sort of went a different direction, that you probably were pretty well off. But when I read that scripture, it made me say, wait, what is it? Born again? What do I have this really down right? Because I think it's sort of important. It's Christ himself saying what it's going to take to get into the kingdom of heaven. And I did some Google searches and things like that. And there's about 30 passages that refer to it. None of them really come out and say what it is that's born again. But over time, I think theologians and evangelicals have defined it as three elements. One, you know, the belief in God. He is your Lord and Savior. He was resurrected from the dead. Jesus was the Son of our God the Father. That's that belief. The second thing is the repenting and turning away from your sins. Now, when I think of sins, immediately comes to things like the Ten Commandments and the murder and stealing. I think there's a lot of other sins that we are held accountable for that we need to recognize. Not going to church regularly on a Sunday. Not tithing appropriately. Not witnessing, which is a tough thing to do, I admit that. Those are all things that I call sins by omission. Things that you didn't do that probably you should have did. So for me, I needed to look at what that was all about and is that really where the direction I should be going? And the conclusion to that was obviously yes. I want to read to you one little paragraph from my diary. It sort of summed up my spiritual being at that time and over the last 3 years. The more I read the scriptures about Jesus' life and mission, the more I began to grow spiritually. Prayer, trust, reading God's word, and openly acknowledging God to others began to increase. Daily I began to thank God for his blessings and the beauty of his creation, things that only God could create, the inherent beauty of each sunset, the physical and chemical complexity of the living organisms, and the vastness of outer space. You can sort of see where I got these scientific things here that people are saying, you know, are science, but in reality, they're explainable to me by God, only by God. I marvel as a person who dealt with birth defects as the development of the human eye, the ability to see. I can't account for that by evolution. That is just too complex. That needed divine inspiration in my spirit. So my spiritual life moved into my scientific life, and I think that in some of the testaments to the Bible, again, is that look at how much it's done for mankind. I mean, here we have 2,000 years ago, small segment of geography being affected initially. Now we have expanding churches. We spent a lot of money on churches. We have a lot of people who've been converted to Christianity. We have a lot of great men who've bought onto Christianity. We have a lot of scientists who've turned onto Christianity. It's there for the real. It's there. It's truth. So all this has sort of set up my adult life and the adversities that I have felt in my adult life. And I'll just touch on them sort of briefly. My wife Barb, who had Parkinson's for 12 years, went in for deep brain stimulation. The last test where they drop electrodes into the brain, it's a two-step process. Drop electrodes into the brain is to stimulate dopamine production. And then that's turned off, and a couple months you come back, you do a second operation where you're hooked up to a little device that triggers that and puts the dopamine into the brain. Unfortunately, in the first segment, when they pulled the electrodes out, there was some blood, sign that she had a stroke. And we went into intensive care that night, and He said, "We just have to wait and see." Well, it continued to get worse. She not only had one stroke, which was a 1% risk that I signed off on, she had two strokes. One on each side of the brain. Strokes work by affecting the opposite sides of the body. So now she's confined. She cannot speak. She cannot eat. She's hooked up to a tube. She's in our front room. Lindsay and I work with her daily. Lindsay, my daughter. And it's hard enough alone just to have that travesty. But you would have thought that with that happening to me, I would have said, okay, I'm ready to make the conversion. I got enough pressures and stuff on me now that I need to change. It didn't happen. I still went on a course, but it wasn't like accelerating like I would have thought it would have been. So I said to myself, what, Mike, you're sort of a weak individual, but what's it going to take for you to change? What's it going to go over that hurdle? I said, well, I am sort of a worrywart or cowardly kind of guy. Am I getting sick myself? We'll do it. And 2 months later, I was diagnosed with leukemia. So taking the ambulance down to the hospital, because the doctor says you go straight there, I thought to myself, who the heck's going to take care of my wife? Well, I'm pretty good at solving problems, and we've gotten through it, and we're stronger from it. There's a lot of, and I look at the glass as being half full now because of my spiritual growth rather than half empty. The pain that was causing my wife to go in for those electrodes, for some reason, had ceased. She had a whole new set of problems to deal with, but the pain that kept me up at night trying to massage her feet and legs because they were cramping so much was gone. I don't know. You can say God. You can say maybe a neural pathway was blocked by the new damage. I don't really care. The fact that it was gone, it was gone. Our family came closer and stronger together. People from the church here stepped forth. We had meals prepared for us. We had the quilt given to us. We had prayers and cards constantly. We thanked you all for that very much. And I think I developed a trust in God. You know, you were talking about prayers and going forth. My prayers used to be when I'd come at night and say my prayers would be something like the holiness part. Thank you, God. You're the King of Kings, so forth. I try to make it sound holy just like you were in a sermon. And it's changed now. Now when I go to bed at night, I am so glad to go to bed at night because I'm about to have a conference, a discussion with my best friend. I'm going to sit there and just talk to him man to man, if you will. And it's how my prayers have changed and how they have meant so much more for me that I look forward to them. So a lot of the things that have come out of this change, conversion, have been beneficial. So, sort of wrap towards closing here. I wanted to go with this concept of being born again and make sure we got the three things down. That's the belief in God or acknowledgement of God as your Savior. That can actually probably happen relatively quickly. I mean, when you believe it, you believe it. When you look at repenting of breaking old habits, that takes a little more work. Things in my life keep creeping back in, and I have my little setbacks, two steps forward, one step back kind of thing. And then the other third part, though, is where you're asking the Holy Spirit, not for you to change yourself, but for the Holy Spirit to change you and guide you towards a more Christ-like living. That, to me, takes some time. So I don't look at conversion as an overnight event. I look at it as a journey, a pathway that I'm on. And that's sort of where I believe I am today. The last little section I wrote in my diary, just as sort of a conclusion, I think I have it right here. Regarding my own spiritual growth, being born again has not been an overnight event. Although I do not hesitate in naming Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I find breaking old habits is not necessarily easy. And learning from the Holy Spirit how to be more Christ-like may take some time. Nevertheless, the path has been laid and the journey has begun. That's my testimony. Now, many of you who have over the last couple of years have come to me and asked me for my status of my wife. I'm doing well. My last tests were all negative. I've probably got a year ahead of me in terms of just getting strong again. That's why I have the chair here, because I could very well have fallen over. my wife's condition is stable, but on the downside. We've been told that there's not much else that they can do. And so she not only has the Parkinson's still, but she has, which is a deteriorating disease, but she also has the strokes to deal with. So it's a heavy burden on the family. But through our spiritual growth, I think we're going to make it. Amen. Thank you. Got it?
Thank you, Mike. One of the most important things I'm trying to relay to you, as we've had a number of people come forward and share their testimony over the last month or so, is this idea that your story matters. God has been working in your life in different ways. Each of us has a story. And to realize and to recognize that your story can affect or impact somebody else's life. We're all on a journey, as Mike said. That journey has the ebb and flow with God. And what we want to be doing is flowing more than ebbing, right? But it's still a journey. And so I want to encourage each of you to begin to think about your journey, your story, how God has moved in your life, because those are powerful stories. And to recognize, as Mike said, you know, it was just 3 years ago that he really began reviewing his own spiritual status. And so I would say, don't wait. I would say, review that spiritual status and understand what it is that God is trying to do and accomplish in and through you throughout your life. It's important. It's not just about going to church. It's about telling your story. And it's about knowing that God is working in you and that somebody else in your life needs to hear that. They need to know that they're okay knowing that they don't go to church, but that you're there to be maybe God's voice to them. Or that as we encourage one another, those of us who do go to church, as we encourage one another, it impacts another person's life as we share our stories. So let me encourage you to do that. Let us pray. God, we're grateful for your love and grace and how through each of us you're working, seeking to draw us closer to yourself, guiding us on our journey with you. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to journey, let us not journey without you. Let us not journey without thinking of how you're enabling us to live, how you're doing these small miracles, these things we sometimes called coincidences are really God incidences. And God, that you would give us a mind to think about them, to understand them, and then to share them with others who need you. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that as we continue through this service, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,